Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Villages Church in Wildwood, Florida. We are a multi-generational community of grace on mission, and you are always invited to join us online or in person. Learn more about us at sevenriversvillages.org.
Like I mentioned earlier, we are starting our summer psalm series with Psalm 23, which is probably one, if not the most well-known passages in the whole Bible. You hear it at funerals, you hear it in all sorts of things. It was one of the first passages of scripture I heard and that I really knew. My grandma, who was really the only one who told me about Jesus growing up, it was her favorite passage, and so she'd read it to me all the time. There was a period of time when I was a kid where I didn't know what to get her, like for birthdays or Christmas or whatever. You don't know what to get your grandma. So I would just get her something that had Psalm 23 on it. It would be a clock or a bookmark or whatever it was. I knew if it had Psalm 23 on it, she'd love it, and so that's what I'd get her. Now, since it's so well known, there's a danger sometimes to read it again, to study it again, because it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. I've heard this before, I know this before. But if it's true that the Psalms are meant to be read over and over again, to be sung, to be put deep inside of us, then studying it again can actually be a window into understanding God more deeply and to believing the promises that it gives us more fully. If you've never looked at Psalm 23 again before, then we'll see what all the hype is about, and we'll study it this morning. Before we stand and read Psalm 23, I wanted to read something. I saw this, and it was really interesting. A guy named David Powelson wrote something that he called anti-Psalm 23. And he wrote this with the idea of, obviously being the opposite of Psalm 23, but saying this is what life feels like when it feels like God isn't here, when it feels like God is far from us, when we feel like we're all alone. To read this is to give us a sense of where we're at and what we struggle with apart from him. And so I wanted to read this first because I think it sort of sets the stage for us to connect, first of all. My guess is you'll hear at least whispers in this of things that you have thought and things that you have struggled through. I know I did. Maybe even things that you are going through right now. But it's in that loneliness, in that hopelessness that we sense apart from God, that the good news of Psalm 23 and the goodness and the mercy and the hope that it provides, that's where it can really come in and remind us of how good that goodness and mercy really is. So I'm going to read this. It'll be on the screen here. This is, like I said, from David Powelson, anti-Psalm 23. It says, "I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by my emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself. Bad things can happen. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. No one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much all about me. Sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free-falling into void? Sartre said, hell is other people. I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death, and then I die. There are things in here that I connect with, that I reflect with, that I've felt over the years, which is why I think Psalm 23 speaks to us so clearly. I was talking to somebody this week. Why do you think Psalm 23 connects so much with people? And he said, it's so simple. There's not a wasted word in it. And it's such good reminders of the promises we have in God. So if you're willing and able, why don't you stand and we'll read Psalm 23, our great hope, together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, would you use what are probably familiar words to many of us, to remind us that you are our good shepherd and that you are at work in us for good because you love us. Help us to sense your love and your presence even here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Three things we're going to look at from Psalm 23 this morning. Our good shepherd provides, our good shepherd guides, and our good shepherd befriends. So first, our good shepherd provides. What does it mean for the Lord to be our shepherd? He starts in verse 1 by telling us, I shall not want. To have God as a shepherd means that we have no needs because he's providing. Think about the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. Maybe you've heard people talk about this before. Sheep are not very smart. You can find lots of great videos online about sheep being sheep, and they're hilarious. And they're helpless. They have trouble finding even the most basic things for survival, the most basic things for protection. But in comes the shepherd. The shepherd finds them green pastures to eat at. He makes sure they have cool water to drink. He protects them. He finds them when they wander off, and he brings them back to the fold. The sheep have many needs. The shepherd provides. You and I have many needs. Our Lord provides. The sheep are weak. They depend on the shepherds for strength. We're weak. We depend on the Lord for strength. The sheep are helpless. They depend on the shepherd to provide. We're helpless. We depend on the Lord to provide for us. This is the picture that David is painting here in Psalm 23. So why doesn't it always feel that way? Remember that anti-psalm from a minute ago. Why do we sometimes feel like we're all on our own? Like we've got a continual sense of need for more. Why do we feel overwhelmed and restless and frustrated and disappointed? Well, it's not because the Good Shepherd is far from us. It's because we spend so much time living in pursuit of things other than him. We We fail to trust the good shepherd who knows who we are. He knows what's best for us. And he loves to provide those things. He knows where green pastures are. He knows where still waters are. All the sheep have to do is trust that he's good and he's going to lead them there, that he's going to provide those things, and they experience it. God knows us. He knows our deepest longings. He knows we're overwhelmed. He knows why we're frustrated. He knows what our disappointments are. And he knows just what we need in the midst of them. So why does he allow us to go through those things? Why does he allow us to experience the things that cause us to feel that way? He wants us to depend on him. His goal for us is not just to give us everything we want. It's to give us what he knows we need most. And that's more of him. More dependence on him. And when we are weak, when we have a sense of helplessness, that's exactly when we go and pursue him. That's exactly when we experience his presence the most. I heard someone say this week, if dependence on God is his goal for us, then weakness is an advantage. Because weakness causes us to run to him. It causes us to depend on him when our instinct so often is to depend on ourselves. When we feel like we don't have the strength to go on, that's when we reach out to him for strength. When we feel like we don't know where to go or what to do, that's when we look to him the most. Because we've gone beyond ourselves and what we're capable of to understand that he's what we really need. And when we run to him, what does verse 3 tell us he does? He restores our souls. What encouraging words. Who of us hasn't gone through a season of life where we needed our souls restored? Where we felt lost and far from God, and we needed someone, we needed him to come in and just stir our souls back to life again. To help us to find him and see him more clearly again. Think about the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. He has this incredible day where he calls down fire from heaven on this altar in the midst of his enemies, and all his enemies scatter and run. He has this great victory and wins the day. And pretty much the very next day, he finds himself in the wilderness, hungry, thirsty, basically asking God to take his life because he's so depressed afterwards. And what does God do? God provides food for him. He gives him water. He gives him rest. And he restores his soul. Think about Paul in the New Testament. Now, Paul, he tells us, God gives him this incredible vision of heaven and of these things that no one else has seen before. And then right after that, he says, but God also gave me a thorn in my side. He doesn't tell us what it is, but he says God gave him something to humble him, to keep him humble after seeing this incredible thing. And he asked God to take it away, and he asked God to take it away, and God won't take it away. But what does Jesus tell him? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. He encourages him, and he sustains him. He restores his soul. I've been there too. As a pastor, I've been there too, to find those times where it's hard to pray, where it's hard to know what to do, to feel like God is distant. And God is so faithful to come and to meet us in those moments, to restore our souls, to remind us of who he is, to remind us of his goodness, and to give us more of himself. This is what we need. And this is what he provides. This is why Jesus came. What each of us needs most is life with him. We need forgiveness of sins. We need a relationship with God. We need to be rescued from ourselves to him and to being part of his family, to belonging to him. And this is why Jesus came. He came, he lived, and he suffered, and he died on a cross. And then he rose from the dead so that we could experience the things that we need most, the things that we were made to experience through a relationship with him. That's a good shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, because the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He laid down his life for you. And because he was willing to do that for you, he's going to meet every other need we have as well. If he knows the deepest need that we have is restoration with him, and he provides that, why would he not be eager to meet every other need we have as well? Romans 8 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Right? So God, who didn't even spare his son, but was willing to sacrifice his son for us because he loves us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is the good shepherd. He provides. Now, not only does he provide, but the good shepherd guides. Listen to second part of verse 3 and verse 4 again. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David Zoll says the opposite of faith is control. Here in Psalm 23, David's acknowledging that one of the best ways to experience the goodness of God is to let go of control by putting our faith in him and following where he leads. Our good shepherd guides us. He guides us in two ways in verse 3 here, 3 and 4. He guides us where we're to go, and he guides alongside of us. He guides us where to go, because look at what verse 3 says. It says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness. Do you want to know where God is leading, where he wants you to go, what he wants you to do? Look in his word. The Bible gives us so much wisdom and direction for what's good and right and true and beautiful. And because he's a good shepherd, we can trust it. We can trust that what he tells us is true. That's where we need to go. Listen to the way Colossians puts it in Colossians chapter 1. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Talking about Jesus here. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What's he saying here? Jesus made all things, and he's holding all things together. So who would know better how those things work? Who would know better how our world works best than the one who made it and put it together and who's holding it together? Who would know better what's best for you and what you need and where you should go than the one who knows you, the one who made you, and the one who loves you? But it can be so easy to forget that. It would be so easy for us to live independently of God, to rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, and even our own desires. When we first moved here, you know, like when you move anywhere new, I was totally dependent on Google Maps, right, to get anywhere. Wildwood's really weird. The streets are all numbers, like county road, you know, and then like seven numbers. It's like, how are you supposed to find anything here? And so I was completely dependent on Google Maps. Everywhere I went, you know, you put it in, you just follow where the phone tells you to go. But the longer I've been here, you know, the more I don't need the phone, right? So I don't put stuff in, and I'll just start driving. But I've also never gotten lost more or missed more turns more, because I start thinking about something else, or I get distracted, and instead of just doing what it's telling me, I end up way past where I was supposed to be, where I was supposed to be going. Because of this independence, newfound independence I have from my Google Maps. The more independent we try to live from Jesus, the more we get lost. This is what the Good Shepherd wants us to see here. He guides us because without him, how do we know where to go? How do we know the path and know what's best for us? There's so many times I've heard something along the lines of, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't think that kind of thing works these days. It doesn't work in our culture. It doesn't work for our politics or for this kind of person. I know we're supposed to turn the other cheek, but an eye for an eye just works so much better. I know humility is important, but people seem to respect arrogance. I know I should forgive, but it feels so good to hold on to this anger and bitterness towards this person. I've made similar arguments plenty of times, but the good shepherd is a good guide. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense where he leads us or what he's telling us to do. Sometimes it doesn't even work out in maybe our idea of success in the short term. And yet God has a much bigger picture in mind. He has the big picture, the long term in mind, not only for us, but for our souls. And to follow him and to follow his path leads us to him every time. What does Jesus tell us? What does it do to gain the whole world but lose your very soul? This is why we need the good shepherd to guide us. David's pointing us to this good shepherd. He made us, he knows us. Who better to guide us in every situation? And then he adds, at the end of this sentence, for his name's sake. So what motivates us to actually want to follow him, to want to go where he leads and do what he says? Well, it's a desire to live for his glory alone. Going back to the good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep, Jesus laying down his life for you and for me. If he's done that for us, how can we not want to give all that we have to him? How can we not be transformed in such a way that he is our greatest love, he is our greatest desire, and being close to him and following him is the thing that we want most? He gives us a new purpose for life, to glorify him. One of the catechisms we have, a sort of system of questions and answers to help us know what the Bible teaches. First question, what is the chief end of man? What's our chief purpose in this life? And what does it tell us? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To live for his name's sake instead of our own. Donald Barnhouse said, 95% of knowing the will of God consists in being prepared to do it before you even know what it is. And this is what it means to live our lives for him. To live our lives for his glory. Because where God leads is not always going to be easy. So living by faith is deciding ahead of time that we want to go wherever it is he's leading. And verse 4 helps us to do that. Because God not only guides us where to go, but he guides from alongside of us, walking with us, holding our hand through it all. As he say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the darkest valley, we don't have to be afraid. Because he is with us. Notice two things here quickly. First of all, he says, even though. Not if, right? But when. When we walk through the darkness. When we walk through those valleys in life. Because we'll definitely walk through them. David had walked through lots of valleys, and he knew more were to come. I am sure you have been in that same place before. And the reality of living in a broken world is that those valleys will come again. We will walk through darkness. But you don't have to be afraid. He doesn't say you don't have to be afraid because those things aren't a big deal. He's admitting the darkness we face is painful and difficult, and it can even overwhelm us. But we don't have to be afraid because he is with us, and he's bigger than anything we might face. Patrick of Ireland, St. Patrick, he said, I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven, for I have cast myself into the hands of Almighty God who reigns everywhere. This is why we don't have to fear. Not because there are not scary things in the world. And not because there are not scary things that we have faced and maybe we're even facing right now. But because we are entrusting ourselves to the God of the universe who reigns everywhere. It's interesting, David says, your rod and your staff comfort me. Most commentaries I read say the way to distinguish the two is that the rod is for discipline and the staff is for guidance. So what's he saying? I think what he's saying is that whether the dark valley that you're going through is because of something that is happening to you, or because you are walking through the discipline of a mess of your own making, either way, the Lord is still with us in the midst of it. Nothing can separate us from him, because everything that he allows is from him as well. My guess is many of you are familiar with VeggieTales. All right, they're great. It's one of the most successful kids shows ever. I think the statistic is it's the most successful straight-to-video, like VCR video show ever, which, you know, will never be topped because no one has a VCR. But it was this, you know, incredibly successful show created by Phil Vischer. And, you know, Phil Vischer, from the time he was a kid, he taught himself how to do animation, how to tell stories, and he grew up with this dream of creating a show that sort of combined the best of TV with the best of the good news of Jesus, and turning it into a ministry to be able to reach people. And he did it. Ultimately, he was hugely successful, and his show was incredibly glorifying to God. But did you also know that he lost all of it? His company went completely bankrupt after about 10 years. He had some bad luck and some bad business decisions, and he had to sell it, and he lost it forever. I think they're still making some now, but it's under a new owner and new writers, and it's very different too. So why would God allow Phil Vischer to become so successful, to accomplish this dream that God had given him that was glorifying to God, and then take it all away? Listen to what Phil Vischer says in his book. He says, if God gives you a dream, and the dream comes to life, and God shows up in it, and then the dream dies, it may be that God wants to see what is more important to you, the dream or him. And once he's seen that, you may get your dream back, or you may not, and live the rest of your life without it. But that will be okay, because you'll have God. Even if you live the rest of your life without it, it'll be okay, because you'll have the thing that you need most. You'll have him. This is what David's reflecting on in Psalm 23. The good shepherd guides out in front, because Jesus has walked in the flesh. He's walked through the darkest valleys our world has to offer. He knows what it's like. He sympathizes with us. Whatever you're going through, he understands, because he's been there. But he also guides from alongside of us. Because not only has he been there and walked through it, he's there right now, walking through it with you, right next to you, holding your hand, and the reality, sometimes even carrying you. He offers rest for your weary soul. That's what makes him such a good shepherd. Everywhere he leads has its ultimate purpose of us experiencing him more fully. No matter where we are on the roller coaster of ups and downs, every moment of it has as its ultimate purpose to draw us closer to him and help us to experience more of his closeness. So the Good Shepherd guides, but finally he befriends. Notice from the very beginning of the psalm, David is speaking from a close personal relationship with the Savior, with his God. This isn't a distant or impersonal psalm, and it's not a distant or impersonal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You are with me. You comfort me. And then here in these last couple of verses, you invite me to a table. You are who I'll be with forever. Listen to verse 5 and 6 again. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The offer of this psalm is goodness and mercy from a good and merciful shepherd. That's who invites us to his table, and that's who invites us to life with him forever and ever. These aren't impersonal promises, but they're promises from a God to his children, rooted in what Jesus has done for us. He's the one who's gone before us. Jesus is the one that's defeated our enemies. Think about this image of being at a table in the presence of our enemies. One of the things that came to mind, I've watched some of those, you know, like Viking shows and, you know, those shows about different, you know, kings and cultures a long time ago. And there's these stories of ancient kings who would keep enemy kings alive even after their defeat. They would imprison them. Maybe they'd allow them to eat the scraps, you know, from their table, underneath the table after the king has eaten his meal. So the enemy is still alive, but he's weak. He's defeated. He's no longer a threat. Jesus invites us to sit at his table where our enemies, sin and sickness and death and even the devil himself, have been defeated. Now, those things are still at work. We experience, like we said, all of these things that we go through from life in a broken world. But they can't win because Jesus has already won. He went into the grave and then he swallowed up death in victory. Now our sin and sickness, our struggles, they're only temporary. Life with Jesus, through faith in Jesus, is forever. And one day we'll be with him where tears and sickness and sadness and sin and death, there'll be no more. We'll be where everything sad comes untrue. John Calvin said, "Mercy has swallowed up all misery and goodness all misfortune." And this is true for all of those who can truly say, as they read this passage, "The Lord is my shepherd." Can you say that this morning? Can you say that the Lord is your shepherd? If you can, then you can rest. You can rest in him because he's good and he's been good to you. If not, then Jesus invites you today to make him your good shepherd, to trust your life to him, to truly believe that he's the good shepherd who's laid down his life for you. A couple years ago, there was a couple that was in the news a lot, Ron and Joyce Bond. They lived in England, and there were these stories that went around about them because they were celebrating their 81st wedding anniversary. 81st wedding anniversary. It was great. They were talking about how, you know, when they got married, people told them how it would never work out, you know, they got the last laugh. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about what it would be like to look back over that long a period of time of memories and of struggles, kind of the good and bad of those 81 years, the gifts that they got, the losses that they experienced, the tragedies and the hurt and the pain, the joys. To think about all of those things, to look back on all those things. And to remember, to be reminded that they were never alone as they went through those things, because they went through them together. They experienced a steadfast love that never left, even in the worst of moments. When we know Jesus, We can look back over our shoulder, no matter how old we are, no matter what we've been through, and we can see that truly goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our lives. Because Jesus truly has been there, and we've never been alone. I want to close by just reading the whole psalm one more time for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. We pray that you would help us to see and experience and rest in that goodness even this morning. Would you guide us? Would you provide for us? Would you help us to know your friendship more deeply? Would you remind us even this morning that surely your goodness and your mercy have followed us all of our days because you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand with me.
Thank you for joining us on this podcast, a production of Seven Rivers Villages Church in Wildwood, Florida. Learn more at sevenriversvillages.org.